Thank you for being here for the second service. I know my brother is ready to bring this second service to us, and I know that he has the love and for God and for the word that he has give us to preach. So I ask that you be mindful of him and give him your prayers, and I'll give you guys Brother Gordon McCann.
Good evening to each of you. It's good to see which one of you tonight. I know we have a small group. I know you see up there it says Akasami. This is kind of what I presented this morning. I believe it's not just for one local. It's for the whole Bride of Christ. There was many of these elements that I used when I was there in the Philippines as well. The greatness of God. I want you to think about that when I'm going through this. There's three attributes that God is. Does anybody know what they are?
Love.
Well, that's true, but it starts with omni. Omnipresence. He's all-knowing. Omnipotent. And omniscience. I should have said all-knowing, and he's all everywhere, all-present. All three of those things, if you think about it, he's almighty, he's everywhere, you can't escape him, and he's all-knowing from before eternity to eternity. That's his attributes. And you find him throughout the scripture, and if you really want to see them really in a great way, go to Psalms 139 and read verses 1 through 27, and you'll see those three attributes as the psalmist is speaking. 1 through 6 are the first. And 7 through, I think, 17, and then to 27. The greatness of God. Let's go here. This was the annual youth camp. They had God, growth, greatness, generosity, and go. That was what they did when they put together this 1 Timothy. It's kind of a favorite one for the young people to inspire them. Be thou an example of the believers in the word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and truth. I know I had a t-shirt that I was wearing over there. It was from 96. It had the same thing when we were going to camp, when Jennifer was young and we went to camp. That's the group. They were stuffed in there. 268 kids, 3 days. They were in meetings, all three, singing and doing, you know, having services. Clear to the end of the third day at 2 o'clock in the morning, we had to say, you know, you need to go to bed. You got to get up in the morning, and you're leaving. They thoroughly enjoyed the fellowship, and I heard that we had similar things here in America as well. So the greatness of God, I'm going to step through some scriptures. I don't want to go too fast, but I don't want to go too slow. I don't want to keep you all night long, because I could probably do that with some of these things. But I'm going to, these scriptures, I have underlined the things that I want you to pay attention to when we go through them, okay? 2 Nephi, the 6th chapter, verse 41. Oh, the greatness and the justice of our God, for he executeth all his words. They have gone forth out of his mouth, and his law must be fulfilled. And that's a very important aspect of God. His will be done, no matter what. And that's part of that beautiful, those attributes that he has. And he helps us along that path. In 2 Nephi, the verse 42, the 6th chapter, but behold, the righteousness, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they which have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they which have endured the crosses of the world and despised the shame of it, kind of gives you, if you remember Lehi's vision and Nephi's vision, the follow-up vision, where that great building in the sky and they're pointing the finger at everybody, mocking them and stuff. It kind of reminds me of that particular dream that he had, enduring the crosses of the world, but despising the shame thereof, where they were trying to place shame on those who believed in God. They shall inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever. What a beautiful promise that is to the to those who have endured all those things and have followed him in that path that Christ had laid before us. Continue in the Word of God. These two verses of Scripture I try to reference when I'm talking with people and I've preached. You've heard me say these, and I try to keep putting them out there because it's very important to us in our spiritual growth. John, the 8th chapter, 30, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. He was speaking to a big group of people. They were all diverse people. There was Pharisees and Sadducees. There were lawyers there when you read about it. And there was a whole bunch of followers there who had been following him because they heard of his, the things that he was doing. And they wanted to know, and he was teaching. And they wanted to, they came to listen to him. And he saw, as he looked out, as he had been speaking to them, he saw, he was able to discern the faces of those who believed on him. And so he was talking to those. He knew the hearts. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, which is that beautiful promise. And the truth shall make you free. Free from what? As you apply your faith and you read his word, you find that through the prophecies and his words, as you're doing those things, that and the Spirit is working with you, that you find peace. All around the world is noise. But if you continue in his word, that noise disappears in your heart. And you have peace, knowing that he's in control, all present, all powerful, mighty, and all knowing. And he's executing a plan among the children of men for the purposes that there will be those who will choose to want to be with him in his kingdom. One of the things that we've been asked to do, we find in the Book of Mormon, it's a very important aspect of the restoration of the church in these last days. 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter, verse 187, 188, right? 187, and blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion. What is that? That's his great plan in these days, that we'll be a part of it, to achieve that goal that he's laid out. And it was from the beginning, before we ever were, that plan was already planned out to play out among the children of men from Adam to our day. At that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's a beautiful promise that we've been given, that power of the Holy Ghost, that comforter that Jesus Christ spoke about in the 14th chapter of John, that the world could not receive. And how do we get that? We dedicate our life by entering in a covenant. It's like being married. You make a covenant one with another. And it is with God. We make that covenant an open covenant that all might know, a witness that we've entered into the waters of baptism as Christ had done. And that through the laying on of hands, we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at that last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. Again, what a beautiful promise. The Book of Mormon. So there's things that really kind of triggered my thoughts. It had to do with what we find in the Book of Mormon. And that has everything to do with bringing forth Zion in our day. Everyone, you know that it's an abridgment of the plates of Nephi, but there was more. And there's a little insert between, I think, Omni or Jerome and Mosiah. It's called the Words of Mormon. And if you get time, you read that. It's 2 pages long because it's a very important thing. You got to remember when he was writing and doing this abridgment. It was like 400 and some A.D., but when he inserted it, it brings you back about 250 years before the coming of Christ. And I want to focus on a couple of things that he said in there. The words of Mormon, 1:4-5. And now I speak somewhat concerning that which I have written. For after that I had made an abridgment from the plates of Nephi. Remember, there were two sets of plates of Nephi. One was an account of everything, like the kings and the historical account. But then there was another set of plates that Nephi was commanded to make. And they were to be for certain things, precious things. And we'll talk about that a little bit. And so here we find 400 and some AD. And when did Nephi start it? You know, it was when he was in the Americas and he was commanded. So it's been almost 1,000 years from the time that Nephi received those words, and he had diligently, through all that period of time, kept a record from passed down from generation to generation. Think about it. We can't even do that in the computer, you know. Think how diligent of writing, etching, recording something on plates for a special purpose that we might have in our hands today. So he says, I had made an abridgment from the plates of Nephi down to the reign of this king Benjamin, of which Amalekai spake. I searched among the records which had been delivered unto my hands, and I found these plates. What were these plates? Which contained this small account of the prophets from Jacob down to the reign of this King Benjamin, and also many of the words of Nephi. And when you look at those things, Jacob, five chapters of Jacob, all the beautiful things that he wrote in there, and there's things that he spoke of that are very important to us, and I'm going to talk about that. But and then you find the words of Nephi, the 11th and 12th chapter of 2 Nephi, those things that were also included in there. And the prophets, Prophet Zenos, and the different ones, and those accounts, and he was bringing all those things together. Nephi and his brother Jacob. And we wouldn't have him today if there wasn't one thing that took place in the heart of Mormon. And what was that? But behold, I shall take these plates, which contain these prophesyings, these revelations, and put them with the remainder of my record. For they are choice unto me, and I know that they will be choice unto my brethren, those of the remnant. They were given promises of the Lord that a remnant would be preserved, and they would have this record in their hands. And I do this for a wise purpose, for thus it whispereth me. It whispereth me. Have you ever experienced when you're praying to the Lord or you're thinking these things, and then the Spirit of the Lord comes over you and he gives you a thought of direction or counsel or comfort? And you know it's him because of your walk with him. And so it is with him there. It whispereth me according to the workings of the Spirit of the Lord which is in me. If you don't have that relationship, if you can't say that you've never had that, you need to pray diligently and humble yourself before God and know the commandments and make that covenant with him and walk in his ways. And he will do that for you, each one of you. So what was it that he was going to include? The more plain and precious parts. And so here, Jacob 1 and 2 is going to be the beginning of some of this that I'm going to touch upon. And he gave me, Jacob, a commandment. This is Nephi talking to his brother Jacob. He gave him a commandment. So he said that I should write upon these plates a few of the things which I consider to be most precious. And I should not touch, save it were lightly, concerning the history of this people, which are called the people of Nephi. And so you find there, between those books, you find this history that kind of plays out. You know that there's a Messiah that went up into the land of Nephi, and and came back later on, and then you find that there was this King Benjamin that was talking of, and then you find about another Messiah who was Mosiah. He was the son of King Benjamin, and he became a righteous king as well among them. He was the one that when they found Zarahemla, that he was able to interpret those writings and knew about the Jaredites coming, and we have a record of it. And it was part of the abridgment. And so there were these things that were unfolding, but we don't fully understand all of the time frame of it because it's not all there accurately. But we do see the works, the most plain and precious things there. And at the end of King Benjamin's time was 91 BC. That kind of tells you the span of time from 250 to his time. So in verse 4, it says, if there were preachings and sacred, which was sacred, or revelations, which was great, or prophesying, that I should engrave in the heads of them upon these plates and touch upon them as much as it were possible for Christ's sake, for the sake of our people. So that's what they were focused on in recording, so we might have them in our hands today, because their faith, they knew and understood that one day we would have them in our hands for a great purpose. Now, one of the things they say here is, that I should engrave in the heads. What was that? The heads is a Hebraic expression of notable figures. When I was in the Philippines, they have these notable heads, figures of notable ones who have done things. Teacher, it could be a principal of a school, or it could be a politician, or it could have been a revolutionary that helped them become a free nation, whatever it was. And they're in areas where you're driving down the road and there's this head there, and it brings to your remembrance. Once you see it, you know who it was and what they were able to accomplish. It kept it in their forefront, so they wouldn't forget what that individual did. And this Hebraic expression is one of those things that has to do with a proof of the Book of Mormon. That it was not written by Joseph Smith, who was a Gentile, had no idea what that meant. Those are the beautiful things that we can find when we're reading through the scriptures. One of the most important aspects, ask God if these things are not true. This is important in every aspect of your belief in God. To ask, John 16:23-24, as Christ was talking to his disciples, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. He was chastening his disciples. They hadn't been, there was times when he was speaking parables and they didn't understand it, and they were kind of pondering it in their heart and mind, right? And so if you remember, as you're reading, you find that after it's all done and the people go away and they're all together with Christ, and maybe they were eating, whatever it might have been, and they say, well, can you help us to understand that parable that you just gave him? And did he not unfold it to him? We read that in the Gospels. But there was one thing that they didn't ask. They either assumed or too shy, or just kind of like us sometimes. We think we might know it, and so we don't ask. But he says, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. You need to ask God. And so in this particular thing, we're asked to ask God. We're instructed to do that. And where is that? And what is it? The truth shall make you free. In Moroni 10:3-8. A very important aspect, and it can be used as our testimony. It can be used as our way of helping others to look for the truth. I'd like to read this really quickly. That's on page 775 It's the 10th chapter of Moroni. Starts with verse 3. Behold, this is Moroni, who had the records at the very end, made the final touches to that abridgment, and then he hid them away. He says, behold, I exhort you that when you shall read these things. So he's speaking to us through this book. You read these things. If it be wisdom in God, that you should read them. Isn't that kind of an interesting statement, if it's wisdom in God? Well, wouldn't you think it's wisdom always? We think so, but there's those that may not have heard it. But what can we do? What can we do? What can we do with these words that we have in our hands? If we're talking and trying to give our testimony, if we read them, if we come, you know, we have that opportunity to be with our friends or whatever, and we want to share from our heart why we believe what we believe. We can read these words. And when we read that part, if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, we can look them in the eye and say, obviously, it was a purpose. And I'm able to give these to you. Listen to him. What is his admonition is. A mighty testimony of the goodness of God. That ye read, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down until the time that ye shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. What a beautiful invitation. And when you shall receive these things, I would exhort that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. That's what the person is that actually did it. Don't take my word. Seek God. Ask him. Go to him. And if you shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. What a beautiful promise, a beautiful challenge. You have it in your hands. Use that challenge when you're visiting with your people that you care about, people that you love, that you want them to know and understand the things of God more fully. Like what Christ said, continue in my word. And if you do, it will make you free. Hey. Now what did I do? Must have hit something here. Forgive me. Oh, I went too far. I forgot to get the one before. Jacob 3:31. For behold, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord, I will liken thee, O house of Israel, like unto a tame olive tree, which a man took and nourished in his vineyard, and it grew and it waxed old and began to decay. So what we see here in Jacob, he's starting to unfold that prophecy of Zenos, and he starts with this, and we're going to look at this as Israel as a tame olive tree, and it became and waxed old and began to decay. It's talking about the period of time when Abraham received that beautiful covenant and was given a land, and his people flourished on the land. They that was after they had gone to was. Cared for by the seed of Joseph in Egypt, and then came into the land and they subdued it. It's all that time that it's talking about, even in time all the way down to the period of time where we're going to find out it's going to be the scattering of Israel. About 600 BC or earlier. There was even some a little earlier than that. So here's a 5,000-year-old olive tree, and I think that's interesting because here you see this olive tree, it is decaying in areas, and how old it truly is. And it's probably kind of matches maybe some of that we were talking about, of Israel being represented as that old olive tree. And I like to have this as a visual so you can think about it as these words are unfolding. So in Jacob 3, 63 through 64, and I'm only taking just the important parts that I want to bring to you. You can read the whole thing in the third chapter of Jacob. But in these particular things, it's very important for my topic tonight. And it came to pass that the servant saith unto his master, the servant was Christ in this prophecy, and the master of the vineyard was the Father. And so you see it unfolds. How comest thou hither to plant this tree or this branch of the tree? For behold, it was the poorest spot in all the land of thy vineyard. And the Lord of the vineyards, he said unto him, counsel me not. I knew that it was a poor spot of ground. Wherefore I said unto thee, I have nourished it this long time. And thou beholdest that it hath brought forth much fruit. Now remember, the time that we're talking about is the dispersion of Israel. Remember the northern kingdoms. They were dispersed first. Okay? The 10 tribes. And then you had, when you had the disbursement of Israel at the time after Christ, that we were seeing in our Sunday school class here this morning. So this planting, I believe, is the Philippines. And it's an important part. As we go through this, there'll be specific information in this prophecy that will point to that and point to these others as we go through and look at it. And the people of the Philippines, especially in Mindanao, not so much on Luzon, but in Mindanao, no different than in other places of these different plantings, they have an affinity towards Israel. Our brother's going to go over there. He's going to find that out because they have signs and everything else. They believe in Christ. They have an energy for him. There's many different churches there and stuff like that. But we find that the group in Mindanao, the humble people, they readily took to that added witness, the Book of Mormon. And they have been blessed because of it. Let's look at the second planting that is portrayed in this prophecy in Jacob, in the prophecy of Zenos. In verse 65 of the third chapter, and it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his servant, look hither, behold, I planted another branch of the tree also, and thou knowest that this spot of ground was poorer than the first. Now that's one of those things, that's a little key thing that we want to keep in our heart and mind as we're going through this. So you had a poor spot of ground, and now you've got one that's even poorer where it was planted. And it helps gives us some information that we know today. But behold the tree, I have nourished it this long time, and it has brought forth much fruit. So think about it. That long period of time when he had blessed Abraham and Israel, and even like King Solomon and his ships, ships of Tarsh, they went throughout all the isles of the sea, and they were gathering gold and bringing it back to Israel. And that's what was Solomon used to build his temples. And they were a mighty nation at one time. But behold, the tree, I have nourished it this long time, and it's brought much fruit. Therefore, gather it and lay it up against the season, that I may preserve unto my own self. There's that poorer spot of ground, Africa. Our brother Dwayne would help you to understand how poor that is as well. We've been there. Pat and I have been there. But it's always been a place that was wrought with all kinds of problems and difficulties, tribal, interplay, and it is a poor spot. But there are good, there are rich spots there too. But at that particular time, We know the Lord said he had planted them in a poor spot of ground. In Jacob 3:67 through 68, there was planting 3 and 4. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard saith again unto his servant, look hither, and behold another branch, also which I have planted. Behold, I have nourished it also, and it hath brought forth fruit. And he saith unto the servant, look, and behold the last. Behold, this I have planted in a good spot of ground. We know that there was a spot of ground that was a blessed land ever since the time that the waters of Noah came off of it. What was it? We read it in the Book of Mormon. It was the Americas. It was a blessed land of God. What was the promise? Those who would follow the God of the land, they would be blessed. But if they turned their backs on the God of the land, they would be wiped out, taken off, and others would take their place. And have we not seen that in our own land throughout history? Look hither, and behold, another branch, and it's brought forth fruit. And he saith unto the servant, look hither, and behold. So I've read that, and the plant in a good spot of ground, and I've nourished it a long time. But it says, only part of the tree hath brought tame fruit. This is important when you're reading this prophecy, and now the dispensation of time, we can see. We can see it more fully. Part of that, and we can read it in the Book of Mormon, part of that tree brought forth tame fruit, and the other part of that tree, what did it do? It brought forth wild fruit. Behold, I have nourished this tree like unto all the others. And so what do we know about the history of Lehi and his family that came to the Americas? They were brought here. We know that they had a split in the family. The two oldest brothers, they split off. And they had a hatred towards their brothers. They also knew that there was another group of people that they found in Zarahemla. It was Mulek, one of the sons of Hezekiah, and that group. And they became a people, but they were isolated and they didn't have a record. And we know all this as we read through these things. But you find that they finally came together as one people. They were named as the Nephites. And then you find that the Lamanites continued to be separate from them. And they were in war throughout hundreds of years afterwards. And that's an important part of this, to understanding the prophecy and seeing it as it has unfolded. So it's Central America that we're talking about. If you remember that beautiful writings that our brother Don wrote concerning the beginning of the work in Mexico, how God's hand was in that. So let's look at the words of Nephi and try to put that together with that prophecy and see how it all comes together as a complete picture in our heart and mind. First Nephi 3:18-19, it says, And after the house of Israel should be scattered, they should be gathered together again. That's the prophecy. That's the promise from God to the remnant of Israel. Or in fine, that after the Gentiles have received the fullness of the gospel, the natural branches of the olive tree, or the remnants of the house of Israel, should be gathered in, or come to the knowledge of the true Messiah, their Lord and their Redeemer. So what can we glean from that in the fullness of the Gentiles when they had the fullness of the gospel in their hands? And then when they were in a position where this work could be played out, we know that God was going to do a work. He was going to do those. He was going to graft in those plantings, bring them back to their mother tree. That's what Nephi was saying. In John, the 10th chapter, verses 14 and 15, these are the words of Christ, the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of them. As the Father knoweth me, even so I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's important to understand that the thing that our brother spoke about this morning, to keep our eyes onto Christ, who gave his blood that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The 16th verse, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, when he spoke these words to the disciples, this is one of the things that they didn't really pay a whole lot of attention to. When you read it in the Gospels, they just kind of, he said it and they nodded their heads and maybe thought about whatever and they went on with their life. They didn't pursue any more thoughts than that concerning what he had said. They assumed that it meant certain things, maybe the Gentiles. But we find here in 3 Nephi in the 7th chapter, when in the 27th verse, when Christ was here in the Americas, he came to a small group of people. It was 2,500 people when he first came after that great destruction at the time of his death. And upon his resurrection, he came to the Americas. That's the account that we have. And he gave them the gospel, and he organized the church, his church. They were baptized, and they were given the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that they became a church, the Church of Christ, at that time. And he was standing with them, and he was talking with them at this time. And he says, I command you that you shall write these things, the things that he was doing amongst them, and especially that he was there. Okay? After that I am gone, that if it so be that my people at Jerusalem, think about this, my people at Jerusalem, they which have seen me, now this is after his death and resurrection, while the disciples were there and they were working. We've got those accounts in the book of Acts. Right? They which have seen me, and have been with me in my ministry, do not ask the Father in my name that they may receive a knowledge of you by the Holy Ghost and also the other tribes which they know not of. They knew that their brethren had been scattered in different dispensations of time. They weren't ignorant of their history. And Christ came to that few there that was in Jerusalem at the time, but the other northern tribes had all been scattered. And so the time of Jubilee, when they were there, Peter standing there, you heard all the different languages. Why did he hear all those different languages? And then they all heard it within the same tongue, but they were all speaking a different language. Why did they have different languages? And why were they there? They were Jews that had come out from the Parthian kingdom, the ancient Parthian kingdom, the roundabout. They were coming to fulfill the law of Moses. And they were there. But when Peter spoke to him, when the Holy Ghost rested upon those who had already been following Christ and there were of them, the Holy Ghost was given. And they were able to hear them in their own voice, in one tongue. And so they did not ask that these sayings which ye shall write shall be kept and shall be manifest unto the Gentiles, that through the fullness of the Gentiles, the remnant of their seed. That sounds like what Nephi said. And here Christ is reminding them of it. The same words. That the fullness of the Gentiles, that the remnant of their seed, which shall be scattered forth upon the face of the earth because of their unbelief, may be brought in. Or may be brought to a knowledge of me, their Redeemer. So you had the prophecy, and then you had Christ talking about it as well. Verifying the very words. So now we go back to the prophecy of Zenos, and let's see how it all folds out. So in the 70th verse of that third chapter of Jacob, "But behold, the servant, Christ, saith unto him, Let us prune it again, and dig about it, and nourish it a little longer, that perhaps it may bring forth good fruit unto thee, that thou canst lay it up against the season." So we had this old and decayed original tree. They took the branches off that tree, and they planted whithersoever throughout the world. And now, they're going to go back to those branches. And they're going to prune them, and they're going to dig about them, and they're going to nourish them again. What do you think it's, what is that? Like with a plant, you know, you take your fertilizer and everything, and you fertilize the tree, and you trim out all the bad stuff from that little tree, or whatever it might be, to help it to grow, and make it, and help it to be healthy, right? So what does it translate to spiritual things? "And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard and the servant of the Lord of the vineyard did nourish all the fruit of the vineyard. And they went and they pruned the olive trees." These are planted olive trees, and you can see some of the branches are all cut off. It kind of reminds you of another parable of Christ. And the 15th chapter of John, he said, "The vine, and if you're not with me, or you're not bringing forth fruit, he's going to purge it. But if you still don't, he's going to remove it, and you're going to be thrown away, and it's going to be burnt because it is of no value." And so what is it that they did? Christ went to one of those plantings, as I read. He gave them the gospel. He nourished it. He dug about it, meaning he gave them his word, and they became a body. And they became a church, and it prospered. And for almost 200 years, a little over 200 years, they had almost like a millennial reign there. It grew, and it brought forth good fruit. And that was the purpose of the pruning. So Christ and with his Father, they went to those plantings and did the very same thing. So then you see, continuing in this prophecy, that there will be another period of time. And that's verse 72 and 73 of Jacob. It kind of pinpoints it. "And it came to pass," in verse 72, "that a long time had passed away. And the Lord of the vineyard saith his servants, Come, let us go down." So that's after Christ's resurrection. He went out and he nourished these plantings. And then there was a long period of time. And so we know it to be the apostasy, that dark ages in the world where there was no light at that time. "Come, let us go," both of them, the servant and the Lord of the vineyard, "down into the vineyard, that we may labor again in the vineyard. And behold, the time draweth nigh, and the end cometh soon." So it gives you key points here where this time clock starts again, and what they're going to do in this particular time, that you might know and understand the prophecy. And the only way we can understand it is because of the things that have already unfolded. We can see these things, and we can put them in their proper perspective according to history. "For behold, the time draweth near, and the end soon cometh. Wherefore I must lay up the fruit against the season unto my own self." So what took place? Verse 104 and 107 through 107. "Who is it that hath corrupted my vineyard?" So when they went and looked, it was corrupted again, right? Through that period of time from after Christ had visited them and up to that time now, that period of time that they're looking at it once more. And it came to pass, the servant saith unto his master, is it not the loftiness of the vineyard? So who had the gospel during that period of time, during the Dark Ages? We know it was the center of it was Rome and Christianity. And the Gentiles, it had gone to the Gentiles. Peter and Paul, they took it to the Gentiles. And it flourished for a while. And then it went into apostate state. And what's interesting, it says, the loftiness of thy vineyard hath not the branches thereof overcome the roots. Pride. That's what it's talking about. The prides of the Gentiles as they held the gospel in their hands and lorded it over all the world during that period of time. Hath not the branches thereof overcome the roots, which are good? Meaning the basic. And because that the branches has overcome the roots thereof, behold, they grew faster and then the strength of the roots, therefore taking strength unto themselves. And we saw it play out in history. Jared has done a great job showing us in Sunday school the different aspects of what took place during that period of time and actually who was in power at that time. So as we continue in that prophecy in verse 112 and 113, this is going to be the plan. God had a plan, all-knowing, all-powerful. It's just like in our day and age, we look at what's going on and everything that's in turmoil in our lives and the lives of the children of men, and then you can easily fall into this, who's in charge here? Well, God's in charge. We may think we're in charge, but God is in charge here. He's got a plan. So verse 112, wherefore let us take the branches of these which I have planted in the nethermost parts of my vineyard, and let's graft them back to the tree from whence they came. That's the picture. And let us pluck from the tree those branches whose fruit is most bitter. So in that planting, when who was grafted in during that period of time of Christ after he left? It was the Gentile nations, the Gentiles. They were grafted in into the main tree. And graft in the natural branches. Those branches, those natural branches that were planted in the nethermost parts of the vineyard and had been there for a long period of time. They hadn't been brought back, but they're going to be brought back, and they have, to some degree, some have been brought back. Bring the grafted in to the natural branches of the tree. So here you see that ancient olive tree. And you see by this picture, you see the graftings of these young, tender branches. They've grafted it in. What are they doing? This whole prophecy through Zenos is, they can relate to it because that's what they did with the olive tree. And the olive tree lived for hundreds of years, thousands of years, as you saw it. And they were able to keep the main tree viable by doing these things that the prophet was saying. And it's the same thing playing out in the plan of God for those who he is trying to preserve, grafting in the natural branches into the mother tree. That plan of God, that plan that we should understand and know, because we're the bride of Christ and he's using us for a purpose. As that plan folds out in Jacob in the third chapter, verse 114, and this will I do, that the tree may not perish, that perhaps I may preserve unto myself the roots for my own purpose. And behold, the roots of the natural branches of the tree, which I planted whithersoever I would, are yet alive. So what is he going to do about it? And that I may have joy again in the fruit of my vineyard, and perhaps I may rejoice exceedingly, that I may preserve the roots and the branches of the first fruits. So he's going to graft in those natural branches back into the mother tree. That's what it's prophesying. Do we see it in real life? Can we identify that in real life? If that has taken place. The first fruits. If you notice, there are different colors of the fruits. Verse 125, the restoration. It talks about it. This prophecy of Zenos speaks about it. 125, wherefore go to, call servants, that we may labor diligently with our mites in the vineyard. So the Lord of the vineyard was talking to his servant. He said, go call servants. That's why we are a priesthood of Christ. Christ's priesthood. Called of him to serve him and his people. That we may labor diligently with our mites in the vineyard, that we may prepare the way, that I may bring forth fruit again, the natural fruit, which natural fruit is good and most precious above all other fruit. And that's the restored church of Christ. He did that in 1830. And he brought these two books together. And they're a testimony of Christ and his workings among the children of men. We can find that in the book of Revelation, where those two that stood before the children of men, and they were slain, and they laid in their dead bodies laid in the street for a long time. And then one day, they came alive, and the world feared. Now those two bodies, or whatever depicted, it says they were two olive branches, two olive trees. That's what it said at the beginning of that, those verses. Or two candlesticks, the light of Christ. Another truth. In Jacob 3:126, the restoration, wherefore, let us go to and labor with your mites, our mites, this last time, behold, and for behold, the end draweth nigh. And this is for the last time that I shall prune my vineyard. There's going to be no more times before the return of Christ. This is in preparation of the coming of Christ. So what he's supposed to do, they're grafting the branches. You're going to start at the last planting, that they may be first. And that the first planting would be last. Dig about the trees. That means to go and nourish them with the good word. Both old and young. First and last and first, that all may be nourished once again for the last time, meaning that they're going to be brought up more fully and restored to the truth. So begin with, this was the last. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Those first, third and fourth planting, a good spot of ground in the Americas, in Yucatan in 1953, church was established. In 1951, when our brothers went down there, here's a picture of it, at Emishio Shoes, the last remaining Mayan king in line. When the words of the Book of Mormon were read out loud to the congregation, and he was there, it was taken in account. Then Mishishu took the book and he held it and he raised it before them, his people, and he said, these are the words, our words, that were contained in our books that were destroyed by the black robes. And they were burnt. They recognized it. They remembered it. Why? Because of their passed down generation to generation, those things that they knew, that they had been nourished the time that Christ was there with them. As a testimony that these words were of God and true. And so we had the next planting. Well, it was in the poorest or poorer than the first. That was Africa. That was established in 2000 with Moses, Aruru, and Chuma, and 10 others. Now you got to remember that these things were orchestrated of God. We didn't say, oh, let's go to Africa. It came to us. And the work opened. And the Lord blessed it. And they readily accepted. And there's those in, this is a picture, early picture in Africa, a group in Kisii. The Lord prepared the way that they might come in, be grafted back into their roots. I know Dwayne and Brian both had talked with them in Kisii. They too have this affinity of being a part of Israel. It's interesting, isn't it? And then the poor spot of ground, let the first be last, and the last shall be first. So it occurred in the Philippines in 2001. Prudencio, Lolita, Alameda, and Demetrio Indengan. I got Prudencio, he's passed. He's been passed for about 6 years or so. But Lolita, she's still there and faithful. Demetrio Indengan, he's 91 or 2. I got to see him. Still a faithful member of the body of Christ in the Philippines. So those plantings were grafted back in for one purpose, to bring forth the natural fruit. What is the natural fruit? What is the natural fruit? Alma 5:38. And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you that I might awaken you to your sense of your duty to God, that ye may walk blameless before him, that ye may walk after the holy order of God, after which you have been received. It's speaking to the bride, those who have made that covenant with him. I will awaken you. And in Alma, that's who he's talking to. He's talking to the body of Christ, trying to regenerate him. Because what was happening, the rising generation weren't believing on the things of their forefathers. And they were being separated. They separated themselves and causing all kinds of problems. And they were falling away. Alma 5:38-39. And now I would that ye should be humble, submissive, and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times. If you are doing those things, you are bringing forth the fruit that glorifies your God. You're glorifying God when you do these things. And that's the fruit God is looking for. To be glorified by us before the children of men, carrying the banner of Christ with us at all times, in all places. Remember, he's all present. No matter where you go, you can't escape him. He's all knowledgeable. He knows every thought, everything that you think or say, or even before you think and say it. He knows what's going to happen. And he's almighty. He has a plan. And if you want to be a part of that plan, you have to go to him. The good part of the plan. The natural fruits. All different colors. Because it brings all the different colors of the fruit through those different aspects. Do we have one in the Bible? Yeah, we do. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 11. For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's what we're called to do, to represent him here on earth. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. By asking, by following those things, by reading, by praying, by doing all those things, trying to draw ourselves closer to the Lord, and you experimenting in the sense of exercising your faith and doing the things that he says to, that you should do. And this is what will bring or come about if we do it. Proving all what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And you would do that in a manner no different than what God, Christ did when he was walked among them. Like the woman at the well, who had had five husbands or whatever. He could have said a lot of things, but he said, come, I can give you water that you'll never thirst again. Come, drink of that water. Calling sinners to before our mighty God, that they may be healed and preserved. This is my last slide. This happened to be another gathering. This was the last time. I think this should be familiar to Andy back there as he squints his eyes to look at it. In 2017, in July, he was with me. There was, 300 almost there at the time? It was a little bit bigger venue than we had at the other one. We had 268. But you have a rising generation that wants to know and understand the things of God. And they truly enjoyed themselves then and now. And I hope and pray that what I've given you might encourage you to know and understand God has a plan. He's been playing it out and we can see the evidence of it. And he's true to his word. Follow him. May God bless you in your endeavors to be a part of Christ and his kingdom.